I would also like to welcome you, those who are here in the building and those who are at home on Zoom. And as we approach communion, just to encourage those who may stay at home just thinking we may not have enough space in the building. We have plenty space, plenty space. So many of you are welcome to step out of your comfort zone. If you don't have serious reasons to be afraid and to self-isolate, I would say it's time to step out of our comfort zone and make sure we don't grow in a kind of unhealthy comfort. It's a lot easier to, you know, just come downstairs or stay even in your own bed in pajamas and attend at your service. After a whole year, over a year, let's take advantage of this freedom that we have. Who knows what the autumn will bring? And now as we gather for the communion, I hope all of you here or at home prepare your own bread and wine. Have it handy, please. Before Sylvia is going to lead us in the prayer, I will just read a very short introduction, a different one this time. Here is the table of the Lord. We are gathered to his supper, a foretaste of things eternal. And I pause a little bit and I may try to read your mind. And you may ask, where is that table? I mean, for over a year, we were not able to do things as we used to do. We have that beautiful carved, wooden carved table with a few people around it, doing communion in a certain way. May I just emphasize that the Lord's table is not that table. No. It is not a physical table. The Lord's table transcends the realm of physics, transcends time and space. It is so wide that right now it reaches through that camera, through Zoom, through internet, in your own home. It is so wide that many can gather around, not just the members of George Road, but today, a lot of people around the world. It is so wide that it has started over 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus instituted communion and transcends, as I said, time and space into heaven. Therefore, come when you are fearful to be made new in love. Come when you are doubtful to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful and be made whole. Come, old and young. There is room for all at the Lord's table. Let us pray, and I invite Sister Sylvia to lead us in this prayer of blessing for the elements, and then I'm going to lead the communion itself.
As we come to communion today, let's do it with thankful and grateful hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing plan of salvation for each one of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving your life so willingly to fulfill the Father's plan for each one of us. What an act of love. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us and in us always. We thank you for your guidance, for your protection, for your prompting. As we see the elements of bread and wine, Lord, we're reminded of your sacrifice. You gave your life willingly on that cross for every man, woman, and child across this world. As we take the bread and wine, keep us aware of your body that was broken and your blood that was shed at Calvary, and what that means for each one of us, that opportunity you've given us to be with you for eternity. So we come now in this act of remembrance to acknowledge the depth of love that held you to that cross. And we say a heartfelt thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we all prepare our bread, I would like to remind you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, and then we move towards chapter 11. When we break the bread, is it not a means of sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, though many are one body, for it is one loaf of which we all partake. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." Let's do this as well in memory of Jesus. Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. Drink this cup. Remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." God of grace, you have called us to be your disciple people and gather us to your table. Here we have tasted the bread of heaven and shared the new wine of your kingdom. Empower us by your Spirit that we may be a gospel people, those who bring the good news to the whole world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We have the church prayers.
Differently this morning. So I thought what we could do is, first of all, think of a thankful, something we can thank God for. And I will leave an open time, and we can eat all at the same time. We can pray aloud if you're confident enough, quietly in your hearts otherwise. We'll all pray at the same time for something that we can give thanks for. There are a couple of things in the notice sheet that are thankful prayers. So Joyce is waiting on her. Well, she went in Thursday evening for a heart surgery. I'm not sure. Do we know if she's had it yet? We're not sure if she's had it yet. But Jim does thank us for all our prayers for him and his daughter. He's still getting over his eye op, and his daughter is now making good progress. So that is an answer to prayer. So I'll just give us a few moments to think, and then we can all pray at the same time for something to be thankful for. Let's pray together now. It's wonderful to hear so many thankful prayers going on. And let's think now about some words we can use to give praise to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let's just voice those too. And now let's bring those requests that have been asked for. We always say that the ones that are put in the newsletter, there are many more that we're not all aware of, but we would each know of different people's needs. So we can continue to pray for Joyce Barnett. Hopefully she will have had a surgery, if not, that those surgeons would have very skillful hands and that she would make a rapid recovery. Continue to pray for the NHS, for our schools and teachers. It's been a tremendously difficult time getting everyone back into school. Pray for the children as they have to adapt to new ways of doing things. And we pray that they wouldn't feel that pressure of having to reach that target by a certain date. You know, the whole world has stopped almost for a year and we need to cut them a bit of slack. Also for the Prime Minister and those in government, as we've been hearing, whoever's in government, God has allowed them to be there and they need our prayers. So let's just spend a few moments praying as you feel led for that. And Father, just to close, we bring all those new initiatives that are going to be happening in Erdington. Such exciting things going on. And help us to be brave and play the part that you want us to play in, whether that's being physically involved, praying for things, being practical. Help us to do that. And Lord, as we've mentioned leaders, there are local elections coming up next Thursday. So we ask that we would prayerfully consider who we're meant to be voting for so that the right person gets in. And help us to use those, our votes, and not to waste them. Help us to glorify you as we go into this week, no matter what we may be doing. Help us to always be following your footsteps and not heading off on our own track, as we're often tempted to do. So we thank you once again for the many answers to prayer that we've seen and heard of. And we continue to uphold those in need, those who need wisdom, those who need reassurance, those who need comfort at this time, that they would find that in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Marie. I'm just looking at the clock and I can't believe it. It's so early. It's still early. So God's and Marie has been very generous with time. I have plenty of time, but I'm still in a very difficult position today to carry on the same subject, the subject that I don't like to preach and you don't like to listen to. And when I say you, I include myself. None of us like to listen to such subjects. In our human flesh, we don't like it at all. And we need to agree with that. We need to be honest with ourselves. When it comes to our spiritual nature, things, yes, should be different. But we share them both. And it's a constant battle within our heart, mind, our entire being, because we do share in these two natures, the flesh and the spirit. Before I'm going to dive in the message, once again, if you haven't maybe paid attention enough or you didn't look in the newsletter, we are still in 1 Peter chapter 3, this time developing his thoughts from verse 1 to 7. Hopefully we can cover it all today, not entirely, because again, there are lots of nuances that we don't have time to go into details, but the broad picture. Before I'm going to dive in the subject itself, just to remind you a few things. The first thing is that I'm not preaching based on my own experience. I'm not considering myself superior in any way to any of you. Rather, I have so many things to learn from many of you on this subject. I can look at Brother Mike and Olive. I can think of Maureen and Peter. I can think of Brother John and Pam Frisbee. 63 years of marriage together. I would rather sit down in the pew in one of those chairs and listen to any of you. And I'm sure I can learn so many things out of your experience, life experience in this particular area of life, family life. But I'm not here to preach based on my experience, but based on God's word. And sometimes God's word comes to challenge us, not only to comfort us. And this is one of these challenging subjects. I'm also not looking for your approval, as much as I like it in my human flesh. I like your good feedbacks. And in my human flesh, I may not like your bad feedbacks. But I'm looking for God's approval. And it's one of those subjects, among many others, when I have to choose in between being culturally relevant and stick with a trend or stick with what God says and be faithful to this. And because it's about submission, I have to choose to submit myself to God, who called me to share his word when I like it and when I don't like it. When may win or grab attention and good feedbacks, and when it may not happen. I boldly say it, I would rather be fired by any church in the world, including George Road, because I'm preaching boldly exactly what God's word says. And not being ashamed, as Paul puts it, to preach the whole counsel of God. I would rather be fired because of this than skipping over, avoiding such subject, or twisting God's word to be better received by our congregation, people, culture. One more thing, well, two more things to be said before we dive in. I'm also very, very aware that this subject may be very sensitive, especially for some members of the church. None of us well, not all of us are in the same position. Some may seem to have very, very happy families. Although, in brackets being said, there is no perfect family. No. There are those who have learned how to hide it very well, that they have problems and issues and challenges, and to present just the good things. But there are successful families. And there are others who may not have that kind of success, and they have ongoing battles and challenges and struggles. So it's not going to be received the same way. There are those who are married and those who are not married and never been married in our congregation too. And I fully understand this. It's maybe a sensitive subject to listen to. I understand this because in my extended family, my parents' hood family, I have a sister who hasn't been married so far, and she's 50 plus. May never happen. There are people who have been through divorce. Again, it's a very tough subject to listen to. And again, I understand this because I have in my own extended family situations like this. I fully understand these things. And I'm sensitive to these things. But we still have to look in God's word and look at the whole congregation as a whole. There are specific needs. The last things to be said, this is not an exposition on the family life. We just simply follow our study in 1 Peter. And today is not going to be like an exhaustive topical sermon on how to have a successful family, or how to be a wife God's way, or how to be a husband God's way. And putting together all sorts of texts from the scripture and presenting it as a seminar. There is nothing wrong with that, but this is not a seminar on marriage. It is simply just following our study in 1 Peter. We chose to have a journey in this. And it's not a topical sermon, but a textual sermon. That means we will try to stick with Peter's thoughts as much as we can. We will expand and develop his thoughts using other portions of scriptures to develop the same thoughts. And I'm not going to slip in other portions of scriptures to divert from his thoughts, just to bring in other ideas that I think they might be useful for the congregation. They might, but we stick to expositive preaching. We try to. Times to times, we do have topical sermons. And in a topical sermon, and I had it many times, we have the freedom to jump in different portions of scripture to prove our topic. So that's why I choose to remain under the same main subject, to submit or not submit, that is the question. Because it is exactly what Peter does here. He expands his broad subject on submission, and now we arrive in the family arena. But this subject of submission actually comes under the broader view, which we start at the beginning, well, towards the middle of chapter 2, when we ask ourselves, how can we have impact or live with impact in a hostile world? And one of the points that Peter brought into discussion is by being submissive. In society, in the workplace, and now in the family. And by the way, as we will dive in and discuss the test, even in the family can be a hostile world. So how can we have impact or live with impact in a hostile world? It's not just in relationship with the society, but sometimes in our own families. And we need to acknowledge that many live under such circumstances nowadays too. So with that being said, let's focus ourselves We already read the text last Sunday. I hope many of you reread it several times during the week. And we will read various verses throughout the sermon. Today I chose to navigate through this text mainly using the oldest Bible that I have in the house, the New King James. I sometimes prefer it just because it has larger characters or printing and I can easily read, but this time I really choose it because I think in some areas it is much closer to the original than NIV, so it's on purpose. Let's follow Peter's way of thinking, his thread of thinking, as he comes to teach about submission in the family life. First of all, when he addresses the wives, he counseled them that they might be in a position when they come to Christianity, they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, they embrace a new religion, yeah, as people say it. And now they are sharing their life with a husband that has not come to Christ, has not been to the conversion experience. And they are battling with this idea, what's best to do now? Shall I remain as a wife to a pagan in those days? Or shall I leave? And the first point he makes, he counseled these specific wives, they live in this specific context, to persevere in their marriage. That's the first point. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. This is a possibility, right? It may not be always the case, but he says this possibility exists. And imagine in those days when more and more women come to Christ, they accepted the Lord, and now they live under those circumstances when in the Greek or Roman times and world, women were not very respected. We already covered up this subject last Sunday, and we said there is no difference in between men and women in terms of value, nature, dignity. But unfortunately, we do need to understand that on those times, women were undervalued, abused. The gospel restored the dignity of every woman. And on those days, the gospel was countercultural as it is today, just from a different angle. If we were to think of the situation under the Roman law called patria potestas, the man is to have absolute authority over, if he was a father, over his daughter, and as a husband, over his wife. Absolute authority. I don't even like to go into details what that man could do on those days. He owned. They used to own the woman. But when the gospel came, since the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel has been countercultural on those days too. It's amazing to discover how Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, chooses deliberately to appear to lots of women after the resurrection. And we've learned from Mary Magdalene on Easter Day. Now, that's a very profound argument against those who come and say, don't believe that old book, the Bible, because it's been written by people. They just chose what to put there just to make up a story and so on. That's a very powerful argument. It has not been written by human just to prove their case. Because on those days, on those particular days, and in that culture, to say that, look, a resurrected Christ first came to reveal himself to women, and then they went to share the message with the apostles and so on. I said, no. That makes no sense. If you were to write it down and to invent the story, no, you wouldn't choose to go that way. So, yes, the gospel restores the dignity of every woman. And wives on those days have learned about this. But now at home, many of them would have an unbelieving husband. And the tension is, what's best to do? So, in a way, this is the answer of my question last Sunday. Why is it that we have 6 verses for wives and only 1 verse for the husband, for the blokes? Because their situation, it was a lot more complex. They were under this tension. What should I do? Maybe it's better to leave. That wife would go and attend the church service, and they would see these beautiful Christian husbands, how they change in their manners and the way they treated their Christian wives. They're thinking, I may deserve such a treatment too. I want to marry a Christian. So Peter's first point in this calling to the wives to be submissive is to be submissive in order to persevere their call as their wife, to persevere in their covenant with their husband, to persevere in an unequal yoke marriage. That's not the same way as an equal yoke when a Christian lady deliberately chooses to marry an unbeliever. We are talking about a wife who came to Christ after she was already married. Perseverance. I don't want to spend too much time, but this is one of the answers. Why is it that we have 6 verses? Now, after this call to perseverance, as I already mentioned, without underlying it too much, it is a possible purpose. That's why. So you won your unbelieving husband because of that. And to make the point, we just use Paul's teaching this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I guess, when he says, he gives the same advice, and he says, because your spouse is sanctified. What does it mean? We'll have receive automatic salvation just because one spouse is Christian? No. It means that God has a specific way to work in that spouse, unbelieving spouse, through the Christian spouse. It's set aside. It has a specific privilege. So God can work in the other's heart through the Christian spouse. But we carry on because there is a lot more in this text. After he counsels Christian wives to persevere in their marriage, even if their husbands may not be believers, he gave a purpose, but now he lays out several principles. And the first principle is this. Wives, be aware that your behavior speak louder than your words. Even if some do not obey the word of God, they, without a word from whom this time? From their wives, these husbands, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence. Peter is not saying here, don't use words. Don't share the gospel with your unbelieving husband. He is saying, after you've done what you should do, be aware that your behavior, your conduct speak louder. It is more powerful than your words. We can back up this with some teachings from Proverbs, but again, time flies, and I let you do that in your own home and care group studies and so on. But that was also a tendency then, and it may be a tendency now in our days when we live in such a circumstance where one spouse is a believer, the other is not. The believer always may have this tendency to keep on repeating the same message and focusing mainly on the words, on the message, and neglecting the conduct, and sometimes maybe even contrary to what we say, our conduct. So Peter here calls the unbelieving spouse, the same principle applies both ways. He's addressing the wives, but I would say today the same principle can extrapolate it to husbands. If you are the one who are believing and you have an unbelieving wives, be aware that your behavior speak louder than your words. Focus more on the way you live out the gospel, because you can talk the talk, but not walk the walk. And that actually comes in the way of the gospel. It is so easy for years and years and years to slip on that pattern of just repeating the same, like we have in Romania, I cannot translate it, a cassetta stricata. How do you say that, Elena? To keep, you know, in the old days when you have tape players and it's stuck in one point and that says has a half a word or something. How do you say? Yes, like a groom. Exactly. As you say. And again, I don't think the point is made very clear. I don't think we need to develop it. Behavior speaks louder than conduct, than words. And then he carries on. And he moves to a subject, 3-4, that over the years has been so abused and misinterpreted. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, perhaps many of you grew up in the same church as I grew up, not the same church, the same style of church I grew up. When I was a child, I have to say, we had several people, several brothers, dear brothers in the church. And when we had that midweek Bible study at church, sometime on Wednesday, sometime on Thursday evening. And we would go through various books to study. The pastor those days, just beginning with a little bit of an introduction on the study, and then allow, sit down and allow people from the congregation to stand up and share their thoughts. We had a few brothers, at least three in that church I grew up, that no matter where the text was, Old Testament, New Testament, no matter what the subject was, they would have that amazing ability to move from the topic of the text and soon arrive to this very issue. the dressing and how the woman should dress, and how long should be the skirt, and all kinds of things. I grew up under that kind of environment, Christian environment. And I have to say, there are still lots of churches that uses this text to prove that a woman should not arrange her hair, dye her hair, wear jewelry, and so on. Let's read again the text. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. And then he gives some examples of what that means. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So, Peter does not prohibit the wearing of jewelry, arrangements of hair, wearing expensive dresses. So, if one of you may wear a dress or a piece of cloth that you pay more than £50 to, then don't be, don't feel bad. And if it's not from the charity shop, you know, it's not right from the Salvation Army or so. It's not what Peter says. He says, the emphasize, the, just to keep the order with P, priority for you should not be the outward beauty, but the inner beauty. So he does not prohibit those things, but he says, your priority should not be on those things, rather should be on the inner beauty. And that's why I've chosen this King James, New King James translation, because I really love the way the original puts it. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. There is a hidden person of the heart. But before we are going to develop what that means, just to make the point that he is not prohibiting the other thing, let's look into a similar way of putting things or explaining things, argument, used by Jesus himself. If you would like, open your Bible to John chapter 6, verse 23. Oh, sorry, verse 27. John 6, 27. Jesus himself teaches on those days and says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the good, for the food which endures to everlasting life. So, you see, it's exactly the same way of thinking. Do not labor for the food which perishes. He's not saying, do not labor for the food. So if you have a job, if you work 8 hours a day, you should feel bad because you labor for the food. But he's not saying this. He says, the emphasis. Don't make the ultimate purpose of your life the number one priority. To labor for the food, or for a career, or for a comfortable life, or so on. But rather, for the spiritual. It's not prohibiting doing that. But he teaches us to choose the right priorities. Yes, we can only add, without developing, there is a lot of room for modesty. And we will learn this for decency in terms of how we dress. There is a lot of difference between a woman who dresses just because she likes to look good and she's fine. And I like that my wife, I want my wife to look good and be attractive to me. But there is a huge difference between dressing to be seductive. It's one thing to look good and be attractive. And another thing to be seductive. And I think John Stott says in one of his commentaries, and ladies, you know very well the difference between the two, and so do we, men. We know it. Oh, yeah, there is no prohibition, but there is room for decency, and so on. And now, what should be the priority. Let me be again plain here. It does says, that verse refers to the ladies, to the wives. But there is no reason, no reason not to apply the same principle to men. It is absolutely the same thing. Your car, your watch, whatever, should not be more important than the hidden person of the heart. Now, a lot of people think, and that's why in the NIV just says the inner beauty. It does refer to the inner beauty, natural inner beauty of a person. Well, I chose deliberately New King James because it does stick with the original, and in the Romanian translation it is exactly the same way of putting things, the hidden person of the heart. And I tend to believe this is more than just the inner natural beauty. It is the spiritual, supernatural beauty. And this hidden person of the heart is no other than what Paul describes in his different way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new man, which was creating according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So who is this new man? And he is now addressing not only men, but all Christians. So you ladies, put on the new man. Who is this new man? It's the same hidden person of the heart, which is your new nature in Christ. So when we experience what it means to be born again, and we've been through that transformation, we have a spiritual, inner, hidden person in our heart. It's the nature of God. And Peter's invitation for wives, and I can extrapolate exactly the same way to us as husbands, and I would say for those who are married or not married, all Christians, focus more on that inner person of the hidden person of the heart, which is the your new nature in Christ that needs to grow, to develop, to become Christ-like. That's why he carries on and expands this thought, saying with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I did reference to this on my Easter Sunday when Jesus Christ had chosen to define himself. He had chosen exactly the same words. Learn from me, because I am humble or meek in heart and gentle. So this describes the Christ-like character. So you see, when wives, and later on we'll see men, husbands, are called to be submissive, they are to be submissive to our higher call in life, to be like Christ, and to display this Christ-like character everywhere, in a family life, in the workplace, in society, in church. And the last principle, which I could start with, but I deliberately chose to leave it towards the end, because slowly, slowly, we are going to transition towards the last verse, verse 7. Only one for the husband, but pretty rich. You see, verse 1 and verse 7 begin the same way. Wives, likewise, be submissive. Then verse 7, husband, likewise. It doesn't say be submissive, but likewise dwell with them, with your wives, in a certain way. Likewise, what I've taught you so far, says Peter. I'm just developed this idea of submission in general. So likewise, husbands, which is the principle? Submission is mutual. Submission is mutual. In family, in church, in God's kingdom. That's why I didn't refer last Sunday, because I knew I'm coming to this Sunday. This comes under the overarching principle of submission that Apostle Paul points it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Before he moves to speak about the family life in Ephesians chapter 5, he lays out a general principle in verse 21. Submit to one another in the fear of God. So he refers to all Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, wives and husbands, young and old, submit to one another in the fear of God. This is the overarching principle. And then from here he moves on saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Peter, in his own ways, he applies this overarching principle by addressing or introducing his teaching the same way. Wives, likewise. Husband, likewise. In the light of what I've taught you so far, follow Christ in his pattern of submission. And this just happened to be verse 21 in chapter 2. So if you want to memorize them, Ephesians chapter 5, 21 invites us to submit to one another. And it's not easy, because you see, let me give you a very simple example. Brother Mike has been an elder for many years in this church, and he has a very honorable age. He has. And I am called to submit to him, not just because he has an honorable age, but he does deserve this in some areas. And I am called to submit to him, but I'm also the pastor of this church. I have a role. I'm younger than Brother Mike. I'm not so much experienced than Brother Mike. I haven't been with you so long as Brother Mike. And he is called to submit to me. Are you happy, Brother Mike? In the flesh, it's not an easy thing. Brother Peter, who is not with us in the building, and Maureen is, for years and years, they taught seminary on marriage and stuff. I have so much to learn from them. But they are called to submit to me. Yeah, it's not an easy thing. Submit to one another. And again, the argument is for the Lord. Reverence to the Lord. And now Peter brought the principle in chapter 2, verse 21, pointing towards Christ. And remember last Sunday I said, in his human nature, might have not been that easy to submit to Mary and Joseph. In his human nature, he maybe was tempted to roll up his eyes and think, oh, I need to listen to Mama, her creator. I need to learn from Joseph how to carve in wood. And with one word, I created the entire world. I mean, how comes? But he was submitted. And we are called to follow in his footstep. So submission is mutual. A wife in the family life is called to submit to God, to Christ, and then because there is a pattern and a specific role appointed by God in the family, as I addressed this last Sunday, she's also called to submit to that specific role. When she likes it or not like it, except, and there are lots of other exceptions, abuse and other things. The gospel never encourages abuse and the wife to stay, to be beaten at home and abusing and lost dignity and so on. No. We are not talking about this. But in the natural realm of family. And a husband is called to mutual submission because he is called to look at his wife as his sister in Christ. Oh, my Elena is not just my wife, she's my sister in Christ. And the overarching principle applies to meet one another. And as a husband, many times I had to remind myself this. And I many times had to praise lots of things in my wife's approach in life, family life, other things. So let's dive quickly because time has gone. In verse 7, sorry. Likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding. And NIV puts it consideration, I think. Be considerate. Be considerate. Again, this is more close to the original, which says with knowledge. Dwell with them with knowledge. What kind of knowledge? What kind of understanding? We can spend hours from now on to refer to all kinds of jokes and things that have been made over the years that, you know, you've seen like books of over a high meter depth and you cannot really understand the wife. And so I'm not referring to them. It is a call. It's a specific call to understand at least two things. At least two things. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We as husbands are called to understand something regarding the human nature of our wives and then something regarding their spiritual nature of their wives. I'm going to ask you, in the word weaker, which two letters are most important? In the word weaker, which two letters are most important and neglected? Because over the years, I heard also references to the wife as being the weak person in the family. She's the weak one. But it says weaker. These two letters at the end, E-R, are crucial. Because first of all, it points that we both are weak. And they are overlooked. She's the weak, I'm the strong. No. Husband, man in general, we are weak, all of us. We are weak. We need to acknowledge this. And we are called to understand and live with knowledge that both of us are weak. And she may be the weaker, and we are still weak. And as James explains it, when we study in James, we learn that we all stumble in many ways. None of us is strong. In our human nature, we are weak. And that's something that we need to learn as husbands. Yes, it does refer weaker, but we need to share, to realize we share in the same weakness. She's the weaker vessel. Again, this, just to make it simple, most commentaries and most theologians agree that this is reference to physical weakness. It may refer or imply a little bit of emotional weakness, but in no other way implies inferiority or less value. Rather, just physical weakness. She's a little bit weaker physically, And again, not a general rule, because there are some good exceptions. I'm pretty sure, at least at Emmaus, there will be a lot of girls and young ladies that will beat me up if we try to race in a run, and some of them even on arm wrestling. There are exceptions, but as a general rule, it's a weaker vessel, a weaker creation, delicate. So you are to treat her with care and respect. Like when you have some special guests and you finally choose to take those crystal glasses, but you don't use every day. You are so careful because you've paid a lot of money. They are weaker. They are fragile. But that fragility does not make them inferior. Rather, I would say superior. But in Christ, we are the same. We are one in Christ. Value and dignity is the same. Roles are different. Weaker vessel. And then he reminds us, being heirs together of the grace of life. We share together in the same grace and the same privileges, heirs together. And here, Ephesians 4:21 applies. Submit to one another. We are heirs together in Christ's family. We are one in him. And the argument at the end is a little bit astonishing, and we don't have time to develop it enough. That your prayers may not be hindered. Peter is quite strong here. It is one verse, but implies a lot. He says, you, those who think you are strong, and you have lots, you know, in those days especially, more privilege or so on, be aware that if you don't treat your wife with respect, with honor, your prayers can be hindered. He may refer to their prayer together, but also individual prayers. So the way we act as husbands make us receive, approve, or dismiss our prayers. I may try to pose as the most holiest one in church. I may have the most beautiful crafted prayers, eloquence and everything, but they don't reach even the ceiling because of the way we operate in our family lives. It's a serious challenge, very serious one. And brothers and sisters, honestly, I only managed to share perhaps only less than half of what I've prepared, but I'll stop here. And next Sunday, I'll be relieved to carry on in the passage, not to come back to the same. But I'm pretty sure we will have other opportunities when we will have time to explore in depth teachings about the family life in general. This was just an exposition of the text itself. I will leave you with these three principles that we can extrapolate for both husbands and wives. Your behavior speak louder. I just repeat them. You don't have to write them again. Your behavior speak louder than your words. Your priority should be on the spiritual beauty, inner beauty, rather than the outward beauty. And the submission calling is a mutual calling. And it's not an easy one for none of us. Submission is mutual. It is not applying only for one side. But by submitting, we honor God, we honor Christ, we respect one another. And last Sunday, I said one thing that I never developed. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, There is another beautiful verse, and I made it out of a point that I never had time to explore it enough with you. Be extravagant in all your relationships, says Peter. That's my words here. Honor all people, love the brother, fear God, honor the king. If we apply this, even family life will be absolutely beautiful. Be extravagant in your respect for all people, in love for brothers and sisters, and in reverence for God. And everything will be just fine. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. One final song to finish with. A reminder that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, through the storm. Trumpet sound.